Wow. You know, this month we are taking you through a study of the book of Judges. And last week we talked about how it was a time when Israel had no king. The writer mentioned several times, and we have one of them right here, Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And the author, you'll remember, is writing from the period of the monarchy, which is after the period of Judges, and he's looking back on this time and sums up the entire period with this simple statement. This is a time in Israel's history before they had a king. I mean, that sounds very obvious, but his statement meant much more than the fact that they did not have a monarch over them, because Israel had rejected God as their king. They continually fell into idolatry and disobedience. It was a time characterized by everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. They had no authority over them. They had the attitude, who are you to tell me what to do? And so they did whatever they saw fit. God had no longer was no longer king in their lives. They had no authority. They did what they wanted. And so as we begin to look through the book of Judges, we see that they go through these continuing cycles. They will fall away from the Lord and fall off into idolatry, do all kinds of wicked and detestable things. And because of that, God would send raiders from other countries to come in and to plunder them, to steal from them, to oppress them. And then the people would finally come to the point where they would cry out to God for help and say, oh, please forgive us, please save us. And God would raise up a judge or a deliverer or a savior to come and to help them and to lead them in victory against their enemies. But you know, after a short time, as soon as they had peace in their land, they would fall back again into idolatry, forsaking the Lord. And we see this continual cycle of disobedience and being plundered and then calling out for help and then a deliverer raised up and then starting it all over again. This is a very tumultuous time in the life of the nation of Israel. But we talked last week a little bit about the tremendous parallel between the period of the judges and our culture today. Because don't we live in a day and age when people have cast off all restraint, when there's no authority over them, everybody is doing what they see as fit, what is right in their own eyes. They claim no authority. They're just doing what's right. They have no king over themselves. People are just following their own way. And so the question for us, and what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, is how do we live in times like this? What does it take for us to make a difference? Do we just throw up our hands and say, well, I guess that's just the way the world is, and so we just let it go? Or do we do something about it? And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that in order to make a difference, it takes people of courage, it takes people of conviction, and it takes people of commitment. And so today, we want to look at one of the judges over Israel. We're going to be looking at chapters 4 to 5 because it tells us the story of Deborah, a woman of courage. So we want to read just a little part of her story today in Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And this is there in your sermon outlines. Judges 4, 1 to 10. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him.
So the stage is set for a battle. You can see that they've been oppressed for 20 years, and now finally someone is going to do something about it. They are going to get relief. So let me fill in the rest of the story for you. At the same time this is happening here, and Deborah is calling Barak to summon an army, over there in Kadesh moves into that community a man by the name of Heber. And he was a distant relative of Moses' brother-in-law. And so Heber and his wife Jael leave their own home country and their clan, and they move up near the Kadesh Valley. That's where they decide to live. Now Heber, he is a friend of the Canaanite king. Right? So he's moving into the Canaanite king's backyard thinking, I'll have the best of this world and the guys who really run things. When he finds out that Barak is going back there and to assemble an army, he sneaks off and he tells the king, hey, I know right where they are. They're sitting ducks. And so Sisera and his 900 iron chariots get ready to move in a pre-strike attack. Well, this is where God takes control, because God promised them victory. It's not found here in chapter 4, but you'll read about it in the song in chapter 5. God causes an unseasonable rain to come. And as that rain comes and floods down through the mountains and into the valley, it creates a very, very soft, mushy, muddy valley to travel in. And this is what I know about iron chariots. They're heavy. And they're not good for mud. And as the 900 iron chariots go rolling down the valley, thinking they're going to have a wonderful victory and a surprise attack, their chariots get stuck in the mud. And at about that time, Deborah turns to the commander of the army, Barak, and he says, attack. And as they go down to attack, the chariots are stuck in the mud. The guys driving the chariots, they jump out and they take running, because now it's not 900 men against 10,000 men. And the Bible tells us in verse 16 that all of the army of the enemy of the Canaanites fell that day. Everybody except their captain. Syria, the captain, he ran to Heber's house. And as there are the tents, Jael, his wife, said, come on in here, I'll hide you. She brings him into the tent, gives him something to drink, and then she goes to the door as if she's going to stand guard. He falls fast asleep, thinking no one's going to look for me in a woman's tent. And she picks up a tent peg and her hammer, and as he's sleeping, she stakes him to the ground. And she does that by driving it through this side and bringing it out the other side. And then she goes back to the door of the tent and waits for Barak to come by and says, oh, I think I know the man you're looking for. Is this him here, staked to the ground? And the Bible says they won a great victory that day. The victory began at the hands of a woman, and it ended at the hands of a woman. Now, ladies, just so you think that this was a violent act. In these Bible days, it was the woman's job to pitch the tents. They constantly were moving, you know, they're nomadic people, they picked the tents and moved. It was their job to put the stakes into the ground and hammer. It was probably her own very customized hammer that she used. And she had probably driven hundreds of stakes into the ground, and driving it through this enemy's head was no problem at all. A sure, clean, swift hit, probably with just three punches, and she's finished with the job, you know? Skilled with a hammer. Now, what's interesting about this is Deborah. Deborah, the Bible tells us that she was a judge. When we understand about judges, this is not just someone who sat in judgment on people. But if you notice in your text in verses 4 and 5, it says that she wasn't just a judge, she was their leader. She was the national leader. She settled disputes and she held court, but she was much more like a governor over the nation. She had the powers to summon armies. She had the power to be the commander-in-chief of that nation. She had the power to control what was going on. And so in verse 6, Deborah uses this authority as a judge, and she summons Barak to come, and immediately he comes. So being a judge is not just that she's sitting in a tent with a crystal ball trying to tell people what to do. It's not like she's as if she's the governor, the commander-in-chief. She is the in-control power of that nation. But the Bible says that not only was Deborah a judge to deliver them, notice what else it says in verse 4. Do you see this? She was a prophet or a prophetess. In other words, God spoke directly to her, and then she spoke to the people on God's behalf. We would call that a preacher. She was one who spoke the word of the Lord to the people. What is interesting to note, during this time of history when judges came and went, that the only other judge mentioned in this time who was also a prophet of the Lord was the man Samuel. There are many other judges, but those who were called the prophet of the Lord and a judge, there's only two names, Samuel and Deborah. And so she is in great company. You see, other cultures of this time were patriarchal cultures where men were in charge, but in doing so, they devalued women. All through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, God always honors women. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not prejudiced. He uses people and He raises them up to lead. And so even though Israel was a patriarchal society, because they were the people of God, they honored the people that God called. And God called Deborah not only to be their leader, but to be their spokesperson, a prophet and a judge.
So we're going to look this morning at some characteristics of Deborah. She was a person of courage, but what we see first is that she wasn't afraid to serve the Lord. She wasn't afraid to serve the Lord. Deborah was not afraid to step up and to serve God because she was a woman. It would have been very easy for her, because she was a woman, to just shirk off any kind of responsibility. But when God called her to be a prophetess, and that is not a fortune teller, it is to be a mouthpiece for God, she said yes. When God raised her up to be a judge, she said yes. When God prompted her to lead an army, she said yes. These weren't considered jobs for women. These aren't things that women normally did at this time. There's no other woman judge mentioned in the book of Judges. In fact, there's not a lot of other women mentioned at all. But what we see with Deborah was that she wasn't afraid of being criticized. She wasn't afraid of being ridiculed. She wasn't afraid of failing. She wasn't afraid of rejection. She was a woman of tremendous courage, and she served God wholeheartedly. She served Him even if other people wouldn't understand, even if it disrupted her own plan and her own family life, even if it meant she could die. She was willing to follow God and to serve Him. Deborah did not just stop and make excuses for why she couldn't serve the Lord. Someone else may have been more qualified, more acceptable, more skillful, but God chose her. And so she obeyed and did what the Lord asked her to do. And you have to stop and ask about, what about us? How would we react in similar circumstances? Are we sometimes afraid to step up and serve the Lord? Maybe because we think we're the wrong gender. Well, I could never do that because, well, I'm a man, or because I'm a woman. Or maybe we think we're the wrong race, or because we're too young or too old. I can't do that. I'm over 65. No one can expect me to do that. I can't do that. I'm 8. You know, if God calls us to do something, age doesn't make any difference. Or maybe our excuse has to do with the fact that we don't have enough education. Or maybe we're too sick or too tired or too shy or too awkward. Or maybe because someone else could do a better job than I could do. We need to understand that when God calls us to do something, we can't make excuses. We can't be afraid of what other people will think or what they'll say. We can't be afraid of rejection or failure. If we are going to make a difference in our world, if we're going to make a difference today, we're going to have to step up and be people of courage. That we step up and we obey God's word. That we serve Him in anything and in everything. Whatever God says, calls us to do, that's what we do. And we have no idea what he's going to call us to do. We have to be willing to say yes to whatever it is. We need to be more like Deborah. She wasn't afraid to serve the Lord.
Deborah, a person of courage, number two, she wasn't afraid to spearhead the battle. As a judge, she had the power to summons and command an army. But as a prophetess, she had the promises and plans of God to win the battle. Not only did she have the power because of being a judge, but she had the promises of God. Now, it takes courage to address a situation that has been going on for 20 years that nobody can solve. There are always those that will step up and say, what makes you think you can make a difference? What makes you think that it'll be any different with you in charge? And so for 20 years, the people of Israel have been cruelly oppressed, it tells us in verse 3. And when God calls Deborah, I'm sure there were those that says, what can she do to fix the problem? It takes courage to step in and say, I will address this problem. It takes courage to go up against a superior force. These 900 iron chariots would be equivalent for you and your rifle to go up against an army tank today. Can you imagine that? These iron chariots were just the cutting edge battle material. Quite often on their wheels they had sharp knife that protruded that as they rolled through battle, the horses would pull them through and these sharp objects would literally just cut off the legs of the men in battle and they would just drive through. They were no match for a man in his sword or his spear. What makes you think that up against such a superior force, this woman can make a difference? And yet, she took the lead. She had courage. It takes courage to go into battle. She could have said, let the professionals do it. Those that are young and strong and those who have been trained and those who are skilled in warfare, let them fight the battle. But no, she took courage and she went. And I find that it takes courage to trust in God's plans. You notice that? God has some wonderful plans. At least they look wonderful when you look back at them. But on the front end, when he says, build a boat in the desert, or he tells you to march around the city and the walls will fall down, or he tells you, go out and collect 300 idiots and win the battle. You know, at first it looks like, God, what are you doing? God, why would you send only 10,000 men against 900 iron chariots? But God knew something about mud. And that chariots don't work well in the mud, and those iron chariots would sink. But before all of that took place, it takes courage to trust God. Deborah led in every single area. She wasn't afraid to spearhead the battle. She wasn't afraid to be the leader. She wasn't afraid to say, I am going forward, you can all follow me. Now the application is very simple. There are many things that cruelly oppress people today. Things that cruelly oppress God's people. There are both things that are personal habits that oppress us, that keep us out of service for the Lord. Everything from eating to drinking to drugs to education to being lazy to being caught up in pornography and morality. All these things that are personal things that derail us. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've known someone and all their life they've been a, you fill in the blank. You know what I mean? A jerk, an idiot, a drunkard or whatever. You know, all their life. I know the Lord can save, but oh, He'll never change them. You ever found yourself saying that? God's people are being cruelly oppressed, sometimes by their own personal habits. Other times it's by public attacks, by removing God from our society, by rewriting His laws and writing our own laws through rebellion and through ridicule. And it takes a person of courage to say, it stops here and it stops with me. I will take a stand. It takes a person of courage. It takes a person of courage that will address a problem or a situation. Maybe that's been a part of your family for years. Maybe that's been going on in your neighborhood. Maybe that's happening in your society. It takes a person of courage to say, it will stop here and I will make a difference. I will step forward as God leads me. And I will confront the cruel oppressor. It may mean God wants you to fast and pray and work and to vote and to write and to go and to speak up. Whatever God asks you to do, it takes courage to stand in the gap and confront the oppressor of our day. Deborah was a person of courage. Deborah was not afraid to spearhead the battle. The question for us today is, how about you? Will you say it stops here? No longer will we be oppressed.
The third thing we notice about Deborah is that she wasn't afraid to share the credit. She wasn't afraid to share the credit. Deborah wasn't just looking out for herself. She wasn't trying to make a name for herself or build a reputation. But in chapter 5, and you don't have it there in your notes, but I hope you have your Bibles open to it. In chapter 5, we have recorded for here her beautiful hymn of praise. And what we see in this hymn is that she gives all the glory to the God of Israel for the victory. She doesn't say, because of my ingenuity, we did this. Because I was brave and I went first, everybody else followed me. She said, no, all the glory goes to God. Everything has to do with what He has done. She also sings the praises of the volunteers in Israel who rose up to fight. She praises Jael for her role in killing Sisera. Nowhere in this song does she sing her own praises and look to bolster her own image. Now, could you imagine if our leaders in our country today took on a role like Deborah did? You know, don't you just hate reading the newspapers or watching TV and watching all these politicians? The problem is that every single congressman and senator is always trying to get the credit for every good thing that happens and always trying to blame the other guy or the other party for every bad thing that happens. Now, wouldn't it be refreshing if just once you had a Republican get up and give a Democrat credit and praise for something he did, and a Democrat would get up and praise a Republican for something he did, and they all actually work together? Praising each other, giving credit where credit is due, instead of everybody fussing and fighting and trying to get the credit for themselves. Can't imagine what life would be like if it was that way. But that's how it's supposed to be. That's what good leaders do, courageous leaders do. But you know, I got thinking, what about us as individuals? Are we always looking for the pat on the back? Are we the ones who always tell other people how wonderful we are? You know, we just like to let people know that we are really up here, that we're spiritual, or that we're great, or that there's something wonderful about us. Are we always tooting our own horn? Do we try to see how much credit we can get, or trying to see how much credit we can give? When we are always looking for the credit, it's not just a sign of pride. It's also a sign of insecurity and a sign of fear. You see, we're afraid that we are going to be rejected. We're afraid we're going to be seen as unnecessary. But Deborah was a woman of courage. She wasn't afraid to share the credit. She wasn't afraid to sing the praises of those who were part of the battle. She wasn't afraid that others would think that she was unnecessary. She ultimately gave all the credit to God. She recognized that she was just a vessel in His hand, and whatever she did, she was just happy that God was able to use her. You know, we're living in a time that's very much like this period of the time of Judges, the time when Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit. If we're going to stand out and be different from the world, if we are going to make a difference in the world, we have to be people of courage. And that means we need to be willing to share the credit, to put God in His rightful place and give Him the glory for every victory in our lives, instead of us trying to simply make us look good.
So Deborah was courageous. She wasn't afraid to serve the Lord. She wasn't afraid to spearhead the battle. She wasn't afraid to share the credit. And Deborah's courage was contagious. Deborah's courage impacted others, and Deborah's courage made a difference. Just want to point out four things. Deborah's courage was contagious. It allowed the commander of the army, who said, I'm not going to go unless you go with me, and allowed him to go and to summon 10,000 fighting men to do battle. It allowed the 10,000 fighting men to have a complete victory as everyone in the chariots fell. In verse 24 of this same chapter, it concludes by saying, and they grew stronger and stronger until they destroyed the Canaanites. It tells them that her courage was contagious. And this was not just a drop in the pan, because at the end of chapter 5, at the end of this beautiful song of praise, it ends with verse 31 with this little footnote that says, "And Israel had peace for 40 years. For 40 years, Deborah led courageously as a judge and a leader. For 40 years, Deborah courageously shared the word of the Lord to the people. And for 40 years, that courage was contagious. And the people grew stronger and stronger. And for 40 years, they had peace in the land." You know, in a world where everyone is doing their own thing, will you have the courage to stand for God? In a world when everyone makes their own decisions, will you have the courage to say, "I'm not going to partake in that"? Can you have the courage to say, "I don't talk like that"? Are you going to have the courage to say, "I don't go to those places"? Are you going to have the courage to take your stand for Jesus Christ in a world where everybody is doing their own thing and expect you to come along for the ride? You see, Deborah was courageous. And in a world where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, she courageously stood for her God. How about you this week? I know that there will be things that will come to cruelly oppress you. The tide of our society will try to sweep you away with all kinds of temptations and all kinds of lies that say everybody's doing it. Will you be swept along in the tide? Or will you be a person of courage? And like Deborah, will you take the stand and stand on the Lord's word? Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we want to thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Father, we are so glad that you do not leave us alone in this world. But Father, that you want to partner with us. And that you want to walk each day with us. And that you want to give us the courage to take our stand. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us. Father, I know many of us are not soldiers. Many of us are not even bold. Many of us are not even outgoing. And we're afraid of our own shadows. And we feel awkward in social situations. But Father, I pray that you will help us to become a people of courage. And Lord, that you will help us to take a stand. You will help us to change those things, Lord, that would, so everything would line up with your word. Father, help us to serve you. Help us to spearhead. Father, help us to share your glory. Help us to be a people of courage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.